Amos chapter 1, let me just start by reading the first two verses of the book. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. Now you notice that he does not identify himself immediately as a prophet. That is what he is, but really he was a shepherd. What he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah. Now we're going to be introduced to Uzziah again when we get here in a couple of weeks to study the book of Isaiah. And Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." Now, most of us have never heard a lion roar unless it's in a zoo. But we do know here in North Texas, we do know about thunder, don't we? We can hear some pretty loud thunder from time to time. And this is the way Amos begins his prophecy, by saying that the word of the Lord has roared like a lion from heaven. It's been like the crashing of thunder in the midst of a great storm. The fact is that that is the message of the entire book. The point of the entire book of Amos is that God has spoken. And when God speaks, his people ought to listen. God speaks in a voice that everyone can hear. He does not give us the silent treatment. He speaks because he's involved in the affairs. You know, oftentimes we hear about fathers who are removed or husbands who are distant and they're silent. They never speak. It's because they're not involved in their marriages. They're not involved in the lives of their children. So they don't speak. But God is involved in the affairs of the world. He cares about people. He cares about the way people live their lives, and so he speaks truth into those lives. He cares. He's concerned about his own glory and his own honor and his own fame throughout the earth, and so he speaks what is his will and expects that it is to be done. The lion roars from Zion. Now, there's more about this. If you jump ahead just a couple of chapters. By the way, Amos is one of the longer of the minor prophets. Most of the minor prophets are short. That's why they're called minor prophets. And yet Amos is one of the longer ones. If you'll look just a couple of chapters ahead to chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Amos picks up on this again. He says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." Now, that's an important verse you need to note there, because this is the way God primarily reveals himself in the Old Testament. Obviously, he reveals himself through the law of Moses, but as God chose to speak in special revelation in the Old Testament, most of the time he did that through prophets who were proclaiming the word of the Lord. So the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Again, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You see, when God speaks, his people ought to listen. At least that's the way Amos saw it. He heard the word of the Lord come to him. He heard the word of the Lord calling and commissioning him. And Amos says, I have to go. I have to preach because God has called me. And the prophets are supposed to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people. So in the message of the prophets, we hear the lion of heaven roaring to his people. And when the people of God hear the roar, they're supposed to listen. Now, in these days, we find here in the book of Amos, the word of the Lord came from prophets like Amos. But the people didn't listen. Could I just ask you today, when God roars in his word, do you listen? When God speaks through his scripture, Do you hear it? And do you obey it? Now we're going to see Israel here in just a moment has completely ignored the word of the Lord. Their hearts have become cold and insensitive to the things of God. But the question for us today is, are we open and are we listening and are we attentive to the word of the Lord? Now, every year Scott Udaly, our minister to children who read the scripture just a few moments ago, he brings the first graders to my office for a very special presentation. And at that time every year, we give the first graders a Bible as a gift from the church. And as I give them that Bible, I will sit there in front of them and I'll say, boys and girls, you're going to receive many books in the course of your life. You're going to read many books in the course of your life. Some of those books you're going to read one time and return them to the library or put them back on the bookshelf. But I say, listen, don't let that be the case with the book that I'm giving you today, a copy of God's Word. Because God's Word is to be the most important book in your life. You're to live with this book, read this book, study this book over and over and over again. But most importantly, you should obey it and do what God tells you to do. Well, sadly, this was a time when that was not the case in Israel, the time when Amos was called to preach. In fact, I want to ask you to turn over just a few more pages to chapter 7, to Amos chapter 7. This concerns a priest by the name of Amaziah. Amaziah is a priest in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he set up shop in a place called Bethel, which was one of the worship centers, the many worship centers that Israel had established in the northern kingdom. Remember, the place where they were supposed to worship was in Jerusalem, but they're separated and they're divided from the southern kingdom, and so they have to set up their own religious worship centers, and Bethel is one of those. And Amaziah is the priest, a very important priest. And you would think that this is a man who would be excited that there was a man of God, a prophet in their midst who was preaching the straightforward message of truth, but we're going to see that he wasn't. Amaziah should have been, as a priest, he should have been faithfully instructing the people of God and the law of God, but he had neglected to do that. In fact, we're going to see that he doesn't want the people of God to have the benefit of hearing the truth of God's word. Look at chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is the conversation. Amos is called on the carpet, so to speak, before the priest Amaziah. Chapter 7, look at verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer." Seer's a name that, by the way, the word prophet sometimes means that, seer. And they saw things that other people didn't see. In terms of the immediate condition of the people of God and in terms of what was happening on the horizon, they could see into the future oftentimes, and sometimes their messages were prophetic in that sense. "Get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah." Remember, he's from the southern kingdom. "Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." So what you have here is a nation that did not want to hear the word of the Lord. They did not want to be accountable to the word of the Lord. Amaziah says, "Amos, get out of here. We don't need your kind of straightforward preaching in our place. Go back to Judah. Go earn your living down there," assuming that Amos was like one of the other false prophets who earned their keep by just preaching here and there. Here is a nation that didn't want to hear or be accountable to the word of the Lord. And you know, we live in a nation where that is the case. A nation that is less and less wanting to hear and wanting to be accountable to the word of the Lord. It seems that every year that passes, we drift further and farther away from the biblical foundation that's supposed to be at the heart of our nation. It used to be that our nation valued the things that are valued in the Word of God. It used to be that our nation valued marriage. But you watch the news every single day, you see that state after state is ignoring the clear, plain teaching of the Word of God about the sanctity of marriage. The same thing is true about the issue of life and abortion. That state after state is fighting this battle of whether they're going to retain their value of human life. And you're going to see this played out more and more as our nation moves away from its biblical anchor. You know, this is exactly what the Bible says will happen in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." They don't want to hear the clear, straightforward truth of Scripture. They want to hear what they want to hear. Verse 4, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, where does this all start? Well, it's clear Paul is writing to Timothy. In the context, he has said, "Timothy, preach the word." Where do you preach the word? You preach the word in churches. And Paul says here that the day will come where there will be churches where even the people of God do not want to hear the straightforward preaching and teaching of the truth as it is found in Scripture. Instead of letting the Bible judge them, they judge the Bible and decide, well, this is God's word and this isn't God's word. People will get to a place where they can no longer put up with, much less cherish, the straightforward preaching of the Word of God. This is where it all starts. And that's why, church, it is so important to us. As we look at our blueprint for spiritual formation, the very first thing is that we need to learn and apply the truth of God's Word. That needs to be the case in every segment of our church. But this was not the state of things in Israel where Amos goes to preach. And I want us to just go back to Amos chapter 1 where we started. And I want to show you what happens when a nation begins to ignore the Word of God, when the people of God are no longer people of the Word of God. If we go back to chapter 3, and let me just kind of show you how this unfolds. It's a little bit humorous if you can just imagine. Actually, Amos's message doesn't start with Israel. It starts with Israel's pagan neighbors. In chapter 1 and verse 3, this is the word the Lord says. This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn my back, turn back my wrath." And I'm sure Israel is saying, "Oh yeah, give it to those people in Damascus. Give it to them. They're our enemies." In chapter 1 and verse 6, this is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And their people in Israel say, "Yeah, give it to Gaza. Those Philistines, they deserve the wrath of God." And then you come to chapter 1 and verse 9. This is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And they're saying, "Yeah, Amos, give it to those people up there in Tyre. They're pagans." And then verse 11, this is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn my back, turn back my wrath." And they're saying, "Yeah, Amos, give it to those people up in Edom." Verse 13, this is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And they're saying, "Yeah, give it to those sinners and to those pagans." And then chapter 2, verse 1, "For three sins of Moab, even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath." They're saying, "Yes, go after Moab. We hate those people. They're terrible sinners." And then chapter 2 and verse 4, the word of the Lord says, "For three sins of Judah, for Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." Whew, it's getting a little close to home here. But even then they say, "Yeah, give it to those people in Judah. They split off from us. We no longer have fellowship with them. Boy, they have all kinds of problems. Yeah, preach it to them, Amos." And then Amos, in the vernacular, he quits preaching and he goes to meddling. So we come to chapter 2 and verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And so what we see happening here is that there's a vacuum that occurs. When the people of God no longer want to listen to and study and obey the word of the Lord, a spiritual vacuum happens, and in that spiritual vacuum, all kinds of terrible things can rush. All kinds of evil rush into this spiritual vacuum that has existed here in Israel. Now, you need to know this is a time of great prosperity. Everything's going great. There are no apparent enemies that are attacking them. They're just coming off the golden age of the period of the monarchs. Everything is great. People are getting rich. The financial and the material prosperity of the people of God is going up and up and up. But the spiritual condition of the people of God is going down and down and down. And that is often the case. You stop to think about some of our best times spiritually probably didn't come in our best times financially or materially. It's true that often when the people of God are going up, up, up in their prosperity, that they're going down, down, down in their spirituality. And so into this spiritual vacuum comes all kinds of evil. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6, you can see where it starts. First, it starts with boundless greed. Just jot that down. Boundless greed. Verse 6, the last part, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Boundless materialism. They're so eager, so greedy to get silver and to get sandals or shoes that they're willing to abuse other people to get it. The most important things to them were just that, things. And the pleasures of life, if you'll just hold your place there and turn over to chapter 6, verses 4 and following, you notice what Amos has to say. He says, you lie on beds inlaid with ivory, you lounge on your couches and you dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. Do you see it here? All kinds of prosperity, all kinds of luxury. You drink wine by the bowlful. You use the finest lotions. But, you have no idea what this is doing to you spiritually. You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph, another name for the children of Israel. Therefore, you'll be among the first to go into exile. So there's boundless greed. And the next thing we see is ruthless oppression. We go back to chapter 2. This is where it started, verse 6. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. It's hard to imagine, but this is the kind of oppression that was going on. Among the people of God, the most important things were their things. And to get those things, they were willing to abuse and oppress the poor. And church, we need to be reminded of that. That in everything we do, God has His special eye upon the poor and the needy. But the Israelites, in their quest for having more things, were willing to oppress other people. If you turn over just another chapter or two to the chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Amos says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some more drinks." Now, you see the farmer coming out in Amos here. It's not a very nice thing to call a woman a cow, but that's what he does. You cows of Bashan, you cows, you women of Israel who are sitting back in luxury and ignoring the needs of other people and even oppressing them. And so there's ruthless oppression. And the next thing we see back in chapter 2, as Amos continues to talk about the evils that rush into the spiritual vacuum, we see godless immorality. We pick up in the last part of verse 7. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. It's hard to imagine this kind of sexual immorality taking place in the guise of religion, but it did. Where fathers and sons slept with the same temple prostitutes. These are the people of God. And yes, you mark it down that whenever there is a spiritual vacuum, sooner or later you will see this component of it, sexual immorality. The next thing is careless complacency. Careless complacency. Verses 10 and 11. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I brought you out of Egypt, led you through the wilderness, and brought you into the promised land. Verse 11, I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazirites from among your young men. Now, we know about the prophets. God raised up prophets from among the young people. But what about the Nazirites? Well, the Nazirites, remember, were a special group of young men who made a special vow of holiness to the Lord, that they wouldn't cut their hair, drink wine. Samson was one of these Nazirites. They stood out as a witness to the people of God about holiness. And what did they do? Verse 12, it says, you made the Nazirites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Terrible spiritual condition. And all this complacency led to the last thing, and that is heartless worship. Heartless worship. All the while, they're still going to church. They're doing all of these things, and they still go to church faithfully. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal. Gilgal is another one of those worship centers in the northern kingdom of Israel. And sin yet more. Go to church and sin. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. Go to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 21. This is what the Lord thinks about what goes on. He said, I despise your religious feast. I can't stand your assemblies. He says, you go to church and you think you're pleasing me? If you live the rest of the week as a pagan and then go to church, you think that pleases me? I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. He said, listen. Don't be singing songs to me when you're living like the world the rest of the week. It doesn't please me that you live your life filled with compromise 6 days of the week and come to church on Sundays and sing your songs and play your instruments. It doesn't please me because it's heartless religion. And in all of this, God has continued to warn them and warn them, but the people have become so numb to the things of God that they can no longer respond to Him. And the tragedy is that God is a holy and a just God, and He must punish sin. And we come to the end of Amos chapter 9, and the summary and the conclusion of the matter is found in verse 8. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. Notice, sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. I'll just pause there and say, last week we talked about the Assyrians where Jonah went to preach. They were the hated enemy, but they're looming just on the northern and eastern horizon of Israel. And in 722 BC, just maybe 20, 30 years down the road, God is going to unlock the gate, and Assyrians are going to come, and they're going to invade the northern kingdom, and they're going to carry off Israel, the northern kingdom, into captivity. God is judging them. But look at the last part of verse 8. Yet, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob. You see, the purposes of God are not going to be stopped for his people. He's going to destroy the sinful political kingdom of the northern kingdom. But he still has his plans and his purposes for his people. Remember, he made the covenant with Abraham, that Abraham would be blessed in such a way that he would be a blessing. His descendants would bless the entire world. He reaffirmed that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. And it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, that out of the house of Israel, out of the house of Jacob, would come one who would bless the whole earth, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for the sins of Israel and to die for the sins of the whole world, to be raised to life so that he could give forgiveness and eternal life to Israel and to those who were not of Israel, all the world. Jesus had this in mind when he sat there with his disciples on that evening before he was crucified. He shared with them in a special observance of the Passover meal, a Passover in which he would infuse new meaning. It would become for us today the Lord's Supper.